Okay, so we're going to turn back to 1 Samuel and chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I thought that tonight we'd start a series looking at the life of David. David is one of the key figures in the Old Testament. We saw over Christmas how he features, doesn't he, in the line of Jesus and the promises concerning Jesus. So Jesus, when he comes as the son of David. We saw that over Christmas, didn't we? He comes as the king of Israel. He comes as the fulfillment of many promises given to David. And so we're going to look at his life. He's a man whose life challenges us. It lifts us up to the heights as we see a man after God's own heart. We see incredible faith, and we see where faith can, what faith can enable you to do and endure and wait for. We see incredible devotion, that longing for God that we thought we read about at the beginning of the service, Psalm 63. And yet it's a life that also reminds us of the depths to which Christians, good Christians, can fall. The frailty of faith, the need for grace as well. And it's a life that ultimately points us to Jesus, as great David's greater son, as we sang. He's a type of Jesus, so he points us to Jesus. So he's the shepherd who becomes a king, who points us to the shepherd king, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who doesn't fail, and the one whose reign doesn't come to an end. Well, it's in 1 Samuel 16 then that David steps onto the pages of Scripture, and that's where we're going to begin. We probably won't look at every chapter and every detail of David's life, but we'll look at key moments as they're recorded in 1 and 2 Samuel. But when we come to David, we're about 1000 BC, just to get us in our heads where we are. We're dealing with history, 1000 BC. So the people of Israel have entered the promised land, and after Joshua, there's a series of judges, and then the people want a king. The people want a king. And really, it's a rejection of God's rule over them in many ways. That they're not happy to have Samuel as their prophet bringing God's rule to them. They want a king like the nations. And so God gave them Saul. And it all seems so promising. And Saul seems to be a promising king. And yet, if you know the story, he's unfaithful to the Lord. He's unfaithful to God's words and refuses to submit to the Lord and follow him. And so the Lord is about to do something else and provide another king. So Israel's been in the land about 350 years with Joshua and then the judges ruling. And now we come to this time of the kings. So that brings us to 1 Samuel 16 then, and to the appearance of David on the scene. We're going to think about three things, two of them in more detail, one of them briefly at the end. So first of all, the Lord provides. The Lord provides. So look at verse 1. Look at the end of verse 1. God says, I have provided myself a king among his sons. So the previous chapter is chapter 15, if you just look back, is Saul's final disobedience, if you like, and Samuel's pronouncement there in verse 23 of chapter 15, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. So it's a reminder to us tonight, if we needed that, which we do, of the seriousness of disobeying God's word, seriousness of rejecting God's word, the seriousness of pushing it away and pushing it away and pushing it away and pushing it away. Eventually, God, with Saul, has enough. But at the beginning of chapter 16, then, we find Samuel. He's still sad about this. He's still mourning for Saul. He had such high hopes for Saul, such high hopes for the nation of Israel under Saul, and yet the Lord has rejected him. And Samuel is wondering what is going to come, what's going to happen. He's an old man, Samuel is, by this time. And it all seems that all that he's lived for, all he's hoped for, has all come crashing down. And yet the truth is, His greatest work is before him. His most significant work is before him. The Lord comes to Samuel then at the beginning of chapter 16 with this task that will show that all isn't crumbling. God has a plan. God has a provision for his people once more. And God's prepared a man for this task, and he's about to reveal him. And that man, of course, is David. This great, this big figure in the Old Testament, isn't he? A great man of God, as I say, appears really for the first time in the pages of Scripture here, although, as we'll think in a moment, his name is mentioned once before. But this is a momentous moment in the history of redemption, as this king, this shepherd king, comes to the fore. So I want us to think about this providing for a little bit this evening. The Hebrew word's an interesting one. You may, I don't know if you, how your version puts it, you may have, most of them say, I have provided myself a king among his sons, but you may have in the margin, the word literally is the word for seen. Okay? I've seen for myself a king. But when it's used in this way, it means not only the Lord has seen, but the Lord has provided. I mean, we sometimes say something similar, don't we? We say, I've seen to it, or I will see to it. I'll sort it out. I'll provide that. I'll deal with that. And that's the sense in which we have it here. You have the same, exactly the same Hebrew word in Genesis 22, verse 8. You remember when you children, young people don't remember this, when God tells Abraham to offer Isaac as his son as a sacrifice, and they make it to the mountain, and then Isaac asks that terrible question, doesn't he? Look, we've got the fire and we've got the wood. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the animal for a burnt sacrifice? And you remember Abraham says, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. It's the same word here, literally seen, but God's seen to it. Or God will see to it. God will provide. God will sort it. Well, let's think about what's been involved in the Lord providing here. The Lord, I've provided a king. I've sorted it. I've got something in place. So it's not a hasty preparation. It's not a, oh, crumbs, Saul's gone wrong. We better look around. Is there someone we can find who'll do? Oh, yeah, he'll do. No, it's not that. This is the God who sees the end from the beginning, who's got it all in hand already, hasn't he? We're reminded of that, something of that in verse 1, because David's name isn't the first to be mentioned. Well, it's not mentioned for a while, is it? But we have another name before we get to David, and it's there in verse 1. It's Jesse the Bethlehemite. The Lord's provision is going to be from one of his sons, isn't it? But the mention of his name should cause our ears to pick up. Haven't we heard his name before? Well, if we've been reading through the Bible, as we have it in our Bibles, we would have come across the name before, right at the end of the book of Ruth. Yeah, okay, I did see one or two mouthing it. Okay, right at the end of the book of Ruth. Jesse is the grandson of, this is some spoilers here, because we're going through Ruth with Ethan. I'm not going to steal his thunder, but Ruth is the grandson of Boaz and, no, I'm getting this wrong now. Jesse is the grandson of Boaz and Ruth. The son of their son, Obed. Now, as I say, I don't want to steal Ethan's thunder. He's taking us through Ruth. But most of you will know the story. All the amazing providences, all the amazing provisions, all the amazing people that God brings into that story. It's all very ordinary on one level. There's no miracles in Ruth, but God is guiding it, isn't he? And everything about it, wonderfully. And it will be a joy to be reminded of that again, to get everything in place and everyone in place, because he's providing David. He's providing a king. Right back there in Ruth, in those days, in all that mess in many ways, God's got it all in hand and he's providing. And of course, we don't just have to go to Ruth. We could go back, all the way back to Adam and Eve and beyond that. God's providing. He's got everything in hand. And that's when God says here, I have provided myself. I've seen to it. It's not just I've just got it sorted out now. It's all the way back, isn't it? God's got it all in hand. And of course, even in the coming of David, he's preparing for another king, isn't he? For his ultimate provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all just part of the plan and part of the provision and part of knitting everything together for for the greatest provision of all. So there's comfort for us there, isn't there, tonight? There's comfort for us there. The Lord provides, and the Lord is providing. Who knows what he's providing tonight for future days? And who knows what he's provided in the past that's for our day? But the Lord's got it all in hand. Who knows what the Lord might do through our children? The next generation, we don't know. It surely reminds us of the importance of bringing them up with prayer and with care. So the Lord's provided David by all that's happened before, but he's also provided David by forming him in his mother's womb. Now that's why we sung Psalm 139. David was to acknowledge this later, wasn't he? You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. David acknowledges he was fearfully, wonderfully put together. So even in the womb, think about this. God's putting David together. He's providing in the womb. So that as the cells divide. Now, biology wasn't my strongest point, but the cells divide and the arm begins to. God's preparing that arm that's going to be so good at sling throwing. And God's preparing it. Those fingers that are going to be so good at playing the harp. God's preparing them. And that character that's going to be courageous and a leader, God's preparing it all in his mother's womb. That's how amazing God is. And the same is true for us as well. But God knew exactly what he had for you to do, and he formed you and he shaped you for it. And then God providing of David involved preparing him through his life as well. So his time as a shepherd looking after his father's sheep and the lions and the bears that he had to fight off and keep the sheep. Those circumstances and events were all preparing him, weren't they? So that when Goliath would be there, he was ready. And when he had to lead his people into battle and be a leader, he was prepared. The Lord had prepared him for all those years. There's echoes there, isn't there, of the other great leader of the Old Testament, Moses. He has to go for 40 years into the wilderness and look after sheep. And the Lord's preparing him for looking after those stubborn people of Israel. So you never know. If you look after sheep, where you might end up. Front row over here. It's dangerous business looking after sheep. You never know what the Lord might have in store for you. But he's providing. I provided myself a king from among his sons. So that's really what I'm saying. So all those things are all poured into his past, his history, his family tree, his forming in his mother's womb, the life that he's lived so far, all the circumstances of his life. They're all there shaping so that now God can say, here he is, I've made him ready, I've provided. Here he is. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the verse doesn't say, I provided for my people a king. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, I provided myself a king. In other words, this king's God's king. He's in God's hands, isn't he? He's over God's people and he's answerable to the Lord. And the Lord is bound up with his people. And he's the Lord's king. He's a providing God. And that's our great hope, isn't it? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, and he's provided magnificently for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we need, the King, the Shepherd, the Friend, the Savior, ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord provides. We need to be brought back to that time and again, don't we? I provided myself a king among his sons. Okay, that's the first thing. Second thing, the Lord sees. So Samuel is then told, isn't he, to go to the house of Jesse the Bethlehemite and anoint one of his sons. And at first Samuel's worried, isn't he? How can I go? If Saul hears, he'll kill me. And Saul's not going to take very kindly to hearing that Samuel's anointed somebody else king in his place. So the Lord tells him to take a heifer and go to sacrifice. Say you're going to sacrifice. And so off Samuel goes. And he's not the only one who's rather anxious, is he? Because when he turns up, the whole town's trembling. When God's prophet comes to town, when you think God's got something to say to us, well, there's a sense in which you should tremble. I wonder whether sometimes we turn up here a bit too without enough thought. When we turn up on a Sunday and this book is open, well, there's a sense. Well, God says about those who tremble at his word, doesn't he? And here's the prophet turned up. Oh, that's an awesome thing when the prophet turns up. When God's servant comes, what's he come to say? What does he know? What's God want to say to us? Well, they're relieved, aren't they, when they're told he's come to offer a sacrifice and they can come. And so Samuel sanctifies Jesse and his sons to come because he knows that one of them is the Lord's provision of a king. And so here they are. Here's the sons. They turn up. And as far as Samuel's concerned, they don't need to look past the first, do they? Eliab turns up and he's brought in. And Samuel goes, hello, here we are. Here's the one. The Lord's anointed is before him. He sees his size and how impressive he is, his stature. And Samuel's heart begins to thump. Yeah, this is the Lord's anointed is before him. Surely this is the one, he says, doesn't he, in verse 6. And the Lord has to stop him, doesn't he? With these really important words. The Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord doesn't see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord sees. Let's think for a little bit then tonight about how the Lord sees. How does God see? And the first thing we can say is the way the Lord sees is not how we see. It's not how we see. Man looks at the outward appearance, it says, doesn't it? In other words, we're given there a general principle, aren't we, about with regard to mankind. We look on the outward appearance. Now, of course, that's true just in terms of our sight. We can only see the physical, can't we? We can only see each other's outside. It's probably a good thing, isn't it? But the statement's saying more than that, isn't it? I think we can think of this in two ways. When it says man looks at the outward appearance, it's saying, first of all, there's this concern, isn't there, about the physical. That's what we focus on. How we look, how we appear. There's a huge concern, isn't there, about outward beauty and physical ability. We're taken up with that. We're focused on that. We think about that. We overvalue that. And that's not hard to prove, is it? You only have to go to the magazine aisle in the shop and see all the hundreds of magazines, aren't there, about beauty health and dieting, and you only have to think about the multi-multi-billion-pound fashion industry. We're focused on that. We're consumed with that. So John speaks, doesn't he, about the all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. That's what we're taken up with. That. That's how man sees. That's how man looks. That's what we focus on. But then also I think we can take it in this way. There's a concern, isn't there, for how we appear in terms of what people think of us. And we focus on the outside because people can't see our hearts. They can hear our words. They can see our actions. And so there's a great tendency, isn't there, in us, a temptation, not to worry too much about the heart, but to worry about what people see, what people think, what people look at, how I appear to other people. Man looks at the outward appearance, and so we can focus on that. It's an age-old problem, isn't it? Jesus rebuked this in the Pharisees. You remember what Jesus said? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And we have to be careful, don't we, that we can just focus on, how do I look? What do people think? How do I appear? And we neglect the heart. And so that's how we can be. That's what man's like. That's our general tendency. And I think Samuel's response to the sight of Eliab is a reminder of how slow we can be, to learn that. You'd have thought that Samuel would have learned that from the whole situation with Saul, because if you read back and you read about the choosing of Saul, and there was great emphasis, wasn't it, on how he looked, how he was taller than everyone else, and how he was more handsome than everyone else, and he looked the part. He looked like a king ought to look. And yet he proved to be a failure as a king. And yet, you see, here's Samuel once again, and Eliab walks in, and what was it, his bulging muscles, or his, is it just the swagger, or what was it? But something just, this is the man, isn't it? Look at him. You could tell from just looking at him. And God has to warn him. And so there's a danger for us all in all those areas, isn't there? Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Because we can't say that the outward appearance is entirely irrelevant. We don't want to just sort of go, we're super spiritual Christians. We don't worry about that at all. I mean, that was a danger, wasn't it, in the early centuries, where we said, the physicals, that's sort of a bit dirty, and we're not interested in that. No, God's made us physical beings, hasn't he? He's interested in beauty. He appreciates beauty. He wants us to look after ourselves. I mean, it's interesting, isn't it, that when you get to the youngest, David is chosen. He's still described, isn't he, in verse 12 as ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. Now, I had to get Lois to look at what ruddy was. Because I don't know if I was thinking, am I ruddy? I don't know. Maybe I am. Well, it means having a healthy red colour. Well, that depends what time of year it is, I suppose, probably. He wasn't chosen because he was the ugliest. there was something attractive about David, wasn't there, that made people want to follow him and look up to him. So it's not entirely irrelevant. We don't want to be sort of super spiritual about it. But we do want to be on our guard, don't we? That we're not, that we recognize there's that tendency, isn't there, to just be taken up with those things or with how we look. And we need to remember this, don't we? How does God see? What's God interested in? What does he look at? Well, he looks at the heart, doesn't he? Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In other words, that's what the Lord focuses on. That's what the Lord considers most important, the heart. Now, what do we mean by the heart? It'd be interesting, wouldn't it, to go around and each have a go at describing the heart. Well, it's who we really are, isn't it, inside. It includes the mind and the thoughts and the affections and the character and the personality, the soul. It's who you are. It's your heart. And what are our hearts like? What are our hearts like? Well, this is the devastating verdict of God's word, isn't it? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Why? You prepared to accept that tonight? That there's nothing quite as deceptive in all the world as the human heart. That all the sin in our lives, where does it come from? Oh, we say, what does the world say today? We're polluted by things out here. It's all out here, isn't it? We're born pure and innocent, and all our troubles come from outside. That's not what Jesus said, is it? Mark 7, 20 to 23. Listen to this. What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. See, what's your big issue in your life and what's my big issue? It's our hearts. It's who we really are. It's the sin in our hearts. Remember, before the floods, God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. So that verse in Genesis 6 reminds us of the truth of this verse, that God looks on our hearts. He knows the intents of the thoughts of your heart. He knows what you'd do if you could get away with it. So I need to remind you tonight, and remind myself, that God knows you. He knows every single thing about you. He knows all your secrets, and all your sins, and all your pride, and all your lust, all your self-righteousness, all the things you're glad no one else knows. He knows it. He knows you better than you know yourself. Because sometimes you do things, and you say things, and you think to yourself, where did that come from? And you don't even understand yourself. And God knows. God knows you. It's a humbling thing, isn't it, to think there's somebody who knows me. Everything about me. Nothing's hidden from him. And I need to remind you, too, as well, that this is the God before whom you and I are going to stand one day. In the judgment. The God who sees the heart. There's only one hope, isn't there? You can't stand on your own. You've got to stand in Jesus. You've got to have a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. God looks at the heart. Now, why did God choose David then? What had God's grace done in David's life? Well, we have the answer a couple of chapters earlier. If you go to chapter 13 and verse 14. So, I mean, the rot has already started with Saul. He's offered an unlawful sacrifice. We can't go into that this evening. But in chapter 13 and verse 14, Samuel is saying to Saul, because of his sin, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you've not kept what the Lord commanded you. Now, if you go over into Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, it's spoken about David. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. There we have these words. When he removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. In other words, he had a heart that was in some way like God's, that loved God and loved the things of God and sought the things that God sought and wanted to obey God. Now, was that just natural? Was David just he was a really nice chap? No, that something had happened to David. What has had to happen to every one of us if we're going to be God's people? He was given a new heart. A soft heart. God worked in him and he was born again. And God gave him a heart after his own heart, where God's law was written and there was a love for the things of God. That's what every one of us needs. God looks at us and says, you need to be born again. You need a new heart. You need a new life. Has that happened to you? Do you know that this evening? Well, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? If you can say, by God's grace, I'm not what I once was. I've loves and desires I never once had. Well, if not, you need to cry out to God to deal with you and have mercy upon you and work in you. So that's a really key thing, isn't it? The Lord provides. He's provided a Savior. The Lord sees. And really briefly, as we finish, the Lord overrules. Or perhaps it would have been better to have the Lord raises up and brings down. You could perhaps write that in your notes instead. The Lord raises up and brings down. So the second half of the chapter, we're not going to look at that in detail tonight. But it just tells us how David starts to come to prominence and how Saul's decline sets in. So God's going to raise up David and he's going to bring down Saul. And it's clearly the Lord's doing. As David is anointed, so the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, we're told, aren't we? That's not his conversion. He's already a man after God's own heart. But this is the Spirit coming upon him for his great task, for his great role of being a king and the leader of his people. And at the same time, the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. Verse 14. Now again, that's not a case of Saul was, you know, regenerated by the Spirit and now the Spirit's left him. The Spirit's come upon him because he was the king of Israel to empower him for that. And now that Spirit's withdrawn. The Lord raises up and the Lord brings down. And in fact, a distressing spirit comes upon him. There's a lot of mystery about this, isn't there? We can perhaps talk about it afterwards. What do you think about that? A distressing spirit from the Lord comes upon him. So that there's times when he's clearly agitated and downcast and troubled. That's the word that's used, isn't it? It's troubling you. Well, whatever you think about it, I think even that's a mercy from the Lord, you know. It's spoken of as troubling him. Sometimes it's good to be troubled, isn't it? To have our conscience troubled. To be aware that we're not right with God. To have our joys taken away, perhaps. You know, sometimes, you know, it's better to have a troubled spirit than to just merrily go on in your sin and never be troubled or worried at all. Of course, the trouble is here that this troubling spirit doesn't lead Saul to repentance, does it? But it's clear, isn't it, that the Lord is overruling. There's an irony here. Saul, the one whom the Lord has rejected because of his rejection of the Lord, summons David, who's been anointed by the Lord, to come and play the harp for him. There's sort of, the Lord is maneuvering this. The Lord is overruling this, isn't he? He's bringing David into the court, into prominence, ready. It's just a sign, isn't it? The Lord's on the throne. It's not David or Saul who's in charge. There's somebody over it all who's working out his purposes and bringing things to bear. So the Lord who provides and the Lord who sees also reigns. He's also on the throne. And he's getting David right where he wants him to be his anointed king. And that's the God we trust. That's the God we've got to look to. That's the God we've got to rest in. That's the God we've got to serve and live for this coming week.